Just how much are you worth? Do you know how much you're worth? No? Well, I found this little tidbit for us today. A great number of people have spent a great deal of human and financial resources calculating the composition of, prior to the decomposition of, and the worth of worthlessness of the human body. This value is, however, subject to change due to the stock market fluctuations. Since the studies leading to the conclusion were conducted by the U.S. and by Japan, respectively, it might be wise to consult the New York Stock Exchange and the Nikkei Index before deciding when to sell. How much is your body worth? That's what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. When we total the monetary value of the elements in our bodies and the value of the average person's skin, we arrive at a net worth of, guess how much? Any idea? How much? $4.50. The U.S. Bureau of Chemistry and Soils invested many hard-earned tax dollars in calculating the chemical and mineral composition of the human body, which breaks down as follows. 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, 0.35% potassium, 0.25% sulfur, 0.15% sodium, 0.15% chlorine, 0.05 magnesium, 0.0004% iron, 0.00004% iodine. Did you guys want to know all that? We're not done yet. Got a lot more percentages to go. I'm just kidding. We're done with the percentages. Additionally, it was discovered that our bodies contain trace quantities of fluorine, silicon, manganese, zinc, copper, aluminum, and arsenic. Together, all the above amounts to less than $1. Isn't that interesting? Guess what your greatest asset is then? Your skin. Do you know that? Are you guys interested in this today? Is this kind of interesting? Our most valuable asset is our skin, which the Japanese invested their time and money in measuring. The method the Imperial State Institute for Nutrition at Tokyo developed for measuring the amount of person's skin is to take a naked person and to apply a strong, thin paper to every surface of his body. After the paper dries, they carefully remove it, cut it into small pieces, and painstakingly total the person's measurements. Cut and dried, the average person is the proud owner of 14 to 18 feet, square feet of skin, with, of course, the variables being height and width and so forth. Basing the skin's value on the selling price of cowhide, which is 25 cents per square foot, you come out with a total of $3.50. You add your mineral amount, which is about a dollar, you come to $4.50. Isn't that interesting? And you guys want to know how much you are worth today? You're worth about $5 or less. How much interest and how much value does God look at us? Obviously, God's look at us and how much we're worth is of greater value. Though we may be worth $4.50 in total value, net value of our body composition, God looks at us of greater value. How do we know this? Because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that every single one of you in this room might have eternal life. Amen? Friends, that is our response today to God, is to recognize just how little value we are in total net value. But when we look at it in through the eyes of God, when we look at us in the perspective of God's eyes, friends, we are more valuable than the world itself. Amen. You guys awake today? You're all kind of just sitting there with blank stares today. I don't have no idea what's going on with you. Did you guys have a big breakfast this morning? You're kind of sleepy? Is your blood sugar down and you're ready for lunch? Something like that. How many of you gave blood last week? Any of you give blood last week? Well, that's only a couple of you. Well, I don't know what... Yeah, if you gave blood, you may be tired, but I don't know about the rest of y'all. So When we look through God's eyes and how He values us, God gave all that we may live. Amen? And thus, by Him dying on the cross of Calvary and shedding His blood, friends, what did He do? He gave up all eternity. He gave up heaven. He gave the streets of gold. How valuable are you? Well, today's lesson is the value of a man. The value of a man. Just how much are we worth? Turn with me, if you will, again to our scripture reading for today, Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, and again, our sermon title today is The Value of a Man. We're going to look at 3 points today, and you might want to write these down for your interest. 3 points we're going to look at. Point number one that we're going to see in this lesson today is the condition of man's heart. We're going to see in this lesson, in this passage today, the real condition of man's heart. Point number two, we're going to see the purpose and the reason for the Sabbath. The purpose for the Sabbath. And finally, point number three, we're going to see the value of a man. The real value of a human being. How does God see us? What is our value? So, point number one today, let's start there. The condition of a man's heart. Now let's look at this lesson here today. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, the Bible reads, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? And then finally in verse 13, we know the story that Jesus said, Stretch forth your hand. And when he stretched forth his hand was restored whole like the other. Can you say amen? God is able to heal as he did back then. He's able to heal today. Amen? In other words, God can heal our maladies of today. That's good news for us. That God is in the business of healings. Well, that's not what we're looking at right at this point. We'll see that in just a moment. But point number one, we're going to see the condition of man's heart. Notice what happens here in the following verse, in verse 14. He says this, Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might do what? Destroy him. These Pharisees, these priests, these scribes were all about the destruction of Jesus. Now these are men who are in the church. These are leaders in the church. These are the churchgoers. This is the church. It shows us the condition of man's heart. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 when God was about ready to destroy the world with what? A great flood, right? What was the reason and the purpose behind in which why God wanted to destroy the world? He said their heart was continually what? Evil or wicked. So God is telling us in this story here about the man with the withered hand is that the heart of man is naturally what? Wicked. And so we have those verses all over the place, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can a leopard change his spots? No, he can't. Can the Ethiopian change the color of skin? No, he can't. So then neither can you, who are accustomed to do evil, do good. So God is telling us in this story here, the natural condition of the heart is only continually what? Wicked. But how do we fix that? Jesus tells us and reminds us if we only come unto Him. Amen? With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are what? Are possible. So what God is telling us, showing us in this illustration is that God, though our hearts may be conditioned to wickedness and evil and destruction and all that stuff, the only way for transformation is by the intervention of the Holy Spirit in God, and the only change that can take place, only comes from God Himself. Isn't it amazing? Here a man was healed, and because of this healing, they were ready to destroy the Savior. Isn't that something? I wonder if sometimes we're not like this. We see the good of others, and we get envy, or we get angry, or we get frustrated because we see the blessings happening on other people. But also Jesus was showing them their true condition. Notice this. found in the Desire of Ages, page 286 and 87. 286 and 87. I keep the Desire of Ages by my bedside. It's always a nice book to have handy when you're looking at it. And by the way, it's the Desire of Ages that Andy gave me. And I keep that cherished right there by my bedside. Notice this. In pages 286 and 287, it was a maxim among the Jews that a failure to do good when one had opportunity was to do evil. To neglect to save life was to kill. Thus Jesus met the rabbis on their own ground. In other words, they had opportunity to bless another person, but because they didn't, they in their heart were killing that person. And Jesus goes on to say, if you have any hatred or anger against anybody for without cause, he says you have killed that person where? In your heart. It's just as though you did it outright and in the open. But because they refused to help this man with a withered hand, they were committing murder. Not unconsciously, but by their deeds. But you notice their actions followed, didn't they? In verse 14, they sought to kill Jesus. Do we have an evil heart today? Are we concerned about the welfare of ourselves rather than the welfare of those around us? We have been given each other as an opportunity to minister to the needs and to be blessings to others. But friends, when we refuse to help those, or when we curse or we abuse others, we are thus killing them by our actions. Jesus goes on here, and he gives us an interesting illustration by coming to these Pharisees and saying this: there was a man who had a sheep. He doesn't say it in the story here, but he's kind of get this saying, how many of you know, if you have a sheep, if he falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, won't you go in and rescue him? This poor man here has got a withered hand. In other words, he was pointing out to the church of the time their heart's condition. It was wickedness. It was evil. And if we are not careful, and if we are not led or have intervention by the Holy Spirit or allowing God to lead in our lives, we're no different nor better off than those Pharisees seeking to kill Jesus, doing no good for that man who needed a blessing because of a withered hand. They killed that man. They sought to kill Jesus. The condition of the heart is wicked and continually evil. But the only way in which, again, we can find restoration or wholeness is through the gift of God's Spirit. Amen? God is in the business of healing hearts. God is in the business of healing backslidings. God is in the business of changing and transforming the wickedness of man's heart to do good and just. But we must be led by the Spirit of God. The condition of the man's heart is wicked continually. Point number two, the purpose for the Sabbath. Let's read here. It says, Jesus was on the Sabbath day. He enters in. There was a man with a withered hand. And they bring to him this man with a withered hand. They say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might do what? Might accuse him. And Jesus looks, understanding the circumstances, knowing where they're coming from. He says, listen here. What man shall there be among you that shall one sheep have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not go out and, in the vernacular, rescue it? Won't you bring it out of the pit? Won't you reach down into the pit and bring it out? There's a twofold application here for the purpose of the Sabbath. Point number one is that the Sabbath day was given to us for the redemptive work and the salvific work of others. Our mission and our purpose and our goal is to go out and to bring others in. It's to go out and reach for those who have fallen in the pit. It's to reach down and help those up, not to put them in the pit, not to push them in. And many times we're standing around the pit ready to push them in. I remember being in Northern California, and I never got the opportunity to see this place, but I heard about it. And in the summertime, this guy, Rattlesnake Jake, I don't remember that place, Heidi, up there? He had a big rattlesnake pit, and he dumped all kinds of rattlesnakes in there and collected a whole bunch through the season, and everybody came in and looked at these hundreds and hundreds of rattlesnakes down in this pit. That would be one place I don't want to fall in, right? This reminded me of that for some reason. Many times we're ready to push people in the pit rather than bring them out. That's our job. That's our responsibility. It's a salvific work. The Sabbath has been given to us to bring about salvation and hope for others, not to tear or break them down. And thus, we have a couple of illustrations, if you will turn with me. Isaiah chapter 58. You may well remember these verses. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58. In verse 13, Isaiah 58, verse 13, the Bible says this: "If thou turn thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob and of thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Not is it only a day to cease from our work and from our labors and to honor God in the day, but it's a day to bring about a blessing to others. We're to use this time to work and to minister to those that are in need of salvation. And you can read about this in verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 58. "Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break off every yoke. Point out sin. Show them the way to salvation. Show them that God can give the victory. Show them that God can give you healing. Show them that it's possible to overcome sin and temptation and the devil through the authority and the power of Jesus." Amen. Verse 7, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that you cover him, that you hide not yourself from thine own flesh." In other words, these, my friends around you, our brethren and sister, these would be considered your own flesh. What you do for yourself, do for others, right? Take care of those around you. Upbuild, lift up, encourage. "Oh, that guy's caught in sin over there. I saw him doing this, blah, blah, blah." Yes, there's some validity in the authority in which God has placed upon those in charge. But still, friends, we are to encourage and to uplift and to manifest in our lives the character of Christ so that we can be a blessing to others. That's what the Sabbath is for. Not to lie around on our beds all day and sleep and eat and be merry. That's not what the Sabbath is for. To be a blessing to others. Point number two here, is that it's God who sanctifies us. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. You may remember these verses, but Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, the Bible says this: "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does what? Sanctifies you." Sanctification is a process in which we confess our sins and God forgives us and cleanses us as though we have never sinned. The Sabbath was also given and designated for you and I as sinners to come to the Savior, to offer up our sins, to ask forgiveness, to seek forgiveness from others and from God, that we may be sanctified in God's eyes. Jesus did say to us, didn't he? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. A rest from what? A rest from what? Sin. And what day is the day in which God says, "Come and rest"? The Sabbath day. God created the Sabbath not for man to only be cleansed from sin, but to go out and to be a blessing to others. But God gave us the Sabbath to recognize that our holiness and that our sanctification only comes from Him. And thus today, God has perpetuated the Sabbath for us here on earth that we might come to Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior and seek forgiveness for our sins. Do you have a burden? Are you finding yourself in a pit? Do you have sins in your life that you're overcome with? The TV, the internet, the refrigerator, wherever it may be. Are there sins that are overwhelming in your life? Friends, Jesus can take those away, amen? And the Sabbath is a day in which we can come and confess and give our sins to Him. There's a work for us to do. Not just to sit and enjoy the potluck meal, but to confess and to build up others and to go and seek and save the lost. What do you say? And finally, we know Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day in which we glorify God. Finally, point number three, the value of a man. Now let's come back here to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to read this little parable that Jesus gave about these sheep. He says to them, "What man among you, if he has a little sheep, if it falls down into the pit on the Sabbath day, won't you go and lay hold on it and lift it out?" Well, of course we will. That's the reasoning behind it. He shares this story because he knows the answer that we're going to respond to. If I have an animal that cannot help itself, will I not go into that pit, bring it out, and save it? Yes, you will. And then notice what Jesus does in this story here in the following verse. Verse 12. How much then is a man better than a what? What did Jesus just do here? All of a sudden, he turned the value, that he turned all that around. He looked at this man. He says, how much more valuable then is this man who has a withered hand? How much more value do I place on humanity than animals? It's interesting to note that some people have placed more value on animals than human beings. I've seen people cry because the Ford Taurus in front of them hit a squirrel. I've seen people cry when poor kitty cat got ran over by a car or something. Some animal got hit or mauled or something. We cry and weep. But what happens when a human being is hurting or suffering? We turn our backs as though nothing has happened. Spirit of Prophecy has something to say to this effect. Rather than violate their traditions, they would leave a man to suffer while they would relieve a brute or an animal because of the loss to the owner if it were neglected. Thus, greater care was shown for a dumb animal than for man who is made in the image of God. What a rebuke to us when we consider the animals more than man who is created in the image of God. Now, I've seen where the red fern grows, and I shedded a few tears. I've seen Old Yeller, and I shedded a few tears. What is it about these animal pictures that drive emotion within us and cause us to have tears come out of our eyes? Why is it we're so calloused when our brothers or our sisters come into suffering or pain, and we say, you know what? Oh, well. It's amazing. Jesus was saying to them, they had greater care for a dumb animal than for man who is created in the image of God. Jesus gave the question, how much more better than the man is the sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on what? The Sabbath days. Again, quoting from the Spirit of Prophecy, it was a maxim, did I share that one? It was a maxim among the Jews that a failure to do good when one had opportunity was to do evil. Did I share that one with you? To neglect to save life was to kill it. Thus Jesus met the rabbis on their own ground. In other words, when they had the opportunity to do good to for another person, and they didn't do it when they had the opportunity, and that person suffered because you didn't do the good. In other words, God was saying, the spirit of prophecy is saying, we have initially, some way, some form, have killed that person. And you could see the intent of their heart when right after that healing was done, they sought to destroy Jesus. When Jesus turned, again, quote here from the Desire of Ages, when Jesus turned upon the Pharisees with the question whether it was lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill, he confronted them with their own wicked purpose. They were hunting his life with bitter hatred while he was saving life and bringing happiness to multitudes. Was it better to slay upon the Sabbath, as they were planning to do, than to heal the afflicted as he had done? Was it more righteous to have murder in the heart upon God's holy day than to love all men, which finds expression in deeds of mercy? In other words, if we harbor a resentment or a hatred towards somebody, there's no point in keeping the Sabbath. If we harbor murder or envy or malice towards our brethren, our sisters, there's no point in keeping the Sabbath. Jesus told this man, come here. Of course, I'm using vernacular term today, but he says, come here. The man comes forward, and he rebukes the Pharisees right where they wanted to initiate an angry mob against Jesus. Stops him in the crowd, as he usually does, stops the crowd where they are, the mob. Stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, verse 13, and it was restored whole like the other. Wow. Jesus took a withered hand as an example of his ability to heal the heart or to heal the soul of mankind. He took the opportunity to reveal to you and I that the Sabbath was given so that we can come to God and find healing for our souls. He gave the opportunity for the Sabbath to reveal to us that the Sabbath was a day to give up anger or hatred towards one another. An opportunity to find peace with God. Thus, Jesus, by having that man stretch forth his hand, he healed him. He was also showing us that God is still in the business of doing miracles for you and for me. He can heal our maladies in our life. He can take away the sins, or not the sins, he can take away the sicknesses. He can take away the diseases. He can take away those things that are harming our body. He can take those away. He can heal us. If God can heal the physical, God can also heal the spiritual. Amen? God can heal the heart. Then he said unto the man, verse 13, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it forth. It was restored whole, like as the other. How many of you may feel like this poor man today? It's not your hand that is withered. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's the spirit of your mind. Maybe you need God's healing power once again in your life. Maybe you're in a pit somewhere because of habits. Maybe you're in a pit because of lack of devotion or prayer life. Maybe you're found in a pit somewhere. Jesus was illustrating to us that he is able to reach down into the pit and to bring us up. You see, friends, God can do far more than what we can even imagine. There's not one sin that God cannot heal if we but confess. Whether it be the sin of self-righteousness, whether it be the sin of unrighteousness, whether it be the sin of turning your back and rebelling against God, there's not one sin that God cannot heal. Maybe we have turned and we have backslidden. God can heal the backslider. God's appeal to you and I are today, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. What is the value of man? Isaiah, if you will. I almost forgot these last verses here. Isaiah chapter 13. And verse 12. And we'll close with this today. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 12. What is the value that God places upon us? Isaiah 13, verse 12, he says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. I will make a man more precious than gold. Jesus looks down at us in humanity and he says, you're more precious than gold. Though your body may only be worth $4.50, you are more precious than gold. And Jesus, God, takes that a step further, and he takes us back to 1 Peter. He says, where I have not redeemed you with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. In other words, the value in God's eyes that he sees in you is that he was willing to shed his blood for all that they may have eternal life. You're valuable in God's eyes. You're an asset to him. He wants to see you in heaven. He can't bear the thought of eternity without you. And so if we have a God of love and compassion as this, then this same God that healed the man of the withered hand can heal the withered hearts. And he can heal us from our backsliding and from our sins. You are valuable in the eyes of God. In my appeal today, as we sing our closing song, I will sing of my Redeemer. The only way that we can change this heart of wickedness is to allow the Redeemer to do its work, his work, within our lives. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to have his work in our hearts. And we are to allow God to redeem us and to cleanse us as though we have never sinned. Father in heaven, a privilege it is we have to worship in this sanctuary today. Thank you, dear Father, that you have given us your Son that we may have eternal life. Thank you that you have given us the Sabbath hours to seek and save which those that have been lost, but also too that we might find the redemptive work that you are doing in us, that we may be able to come to you and confess our sins and take the time to give you our sins, that we might find healing. Thank you that you have showed us that you are able to heal not only the physical ailments in our lives, but also to the spiritual. Help us, dear God, to see through your eyes the value which you have placed on the man who has been created in your image. Help us to be compassionate and patient towards others. Help us not to be so hard on ourselves. But we thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us your forgiveness. And we thank you that you have planned eternity for those who love and serve you. We ask now, Lord, as we leave this congregation, that we will truly know that we have been in your presence. I pray all this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.